Praise the Lord, everybody. If you'll stand and join me in prayer this evening as we begin our service. A praise report: Sister Pam Carpenter was discharged today from the hospital. She is happy to be home and thanks everybody for their prayers and support. Keep praying for her as she recovers from this. And then also remembering to keep Sister Christina in your prayers. Good to see her here tonight. Praise the Lord. Any unspoken prayer requests? If you see someone with a raised hand, join them in prayer. Let's pray together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together. We thank you for the privilege to be here in your house. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to step into your presence, Lord, setting aside all the thoughts and things that have happened today and just taking time to be in your presence, God. I pray, Lord, that your presence would surround us in a special way tonight. Lord, that it wouldn't just be another Wednesday night service where we just come to church, but God, that we would let you speak to us. I pray that you would open every mind and every heart to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in Sister Pam's life, and we pray that you would continue to touch her as she is home, that you would continue to give strength to her body as she recovers from this. And God, we thank you for what you're doing in Sister Christina's life, and we ask that you would continue to move in her life and in the family's lives, Lord. Be our strength, God. And every need that has been lifted up tonight, it doesn't have to be spoken to us, but God, you know, and I pray that you administer healing, that you administer strength, that you administer whatever is needed tonight. And we pray, God, that you would just anoint the word as it comes forth that you have given to our pastor and help us to receive it and to hear from you, God, and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you. Amen. You can be seated. I'm the proud auntie who gets to welcome Elena Ann Novak to the world. She was born last night. Everyone's doing well. And I got permission to be the one to say that. So super excited to have another little girl joining our family. If you are joining us tonight, we're happy to have you here. If you didn't fill out a connection card, we do have that in the lobby. You can fill that out. If you're joining us online, we have a Bitly link with just a few bits of information. We'd like to get to know you a little better. We thank you for joining us online. And again, we thank you for everybody who contributes and gives back to the Lord financially. And there are different ways that you can give. You can give online at our website, cgcmadison.org. You can give in person at the kiosk in the back, or you can mail it in, or you can open your phone and use the app, Church Center app. If you have any questions, you can see Pastor Phil about that. This Saturday, we have vendors from our community and vendors from our church who will be here doing a craft fair. Majority of that will be happening next door in the fellowship hall, 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. So come check it out and meet some new people. This Sunday is our Veterans Day service. Veterans Day is Friday. And we want to pay a small tribute towards those who have served because we are very thankful for the service they have given. We will have 10 a.m. classes as normal, and then 11 o'clock in the sanctuary we'll have our Veterans Day service. And more exciting events happening. Friday, November 18th will be our annual ladies' conference. This year it is just one evening, so it'll be the Friday evening starting at 6 p.m., Sister Rebecca Curra will be joining us from New Berlin, Wisconsin. Excited to have her here with us. We will have that. A Q&A panel is set up. So some questions and answers. I don't know what kind of questions and I don't know what kind of answers. So you have to come check it out. And then we'll also have a chili fellowship following for just $5. So come expecting to hear from the Lord, fellowship with your sisters. No boys allowed. Just for the ladies. So Friday, November 18th. And then tonight is the last night to sign up for Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving meal here at the church. We're trying to gauge how much interest there is. And so tonight, if you are interested in having Thanksgiving meal here at church, there is a sign-up sheet available on the reception desk. And I believe there's one on the kiosk too. So tonight's the deadline to sign up for that. If you want to stand, we'll join together in worship and praise with Sister Abby. Thank you.
I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, yes, I've known you as a friend, and I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. I will sing.
Isn't the Lord faithful? I tell you, I like to do this. I'm not saying I do it every day, but I do it often, times a week. I like to just walk around my house, walk around my yard, and I like to just thank the Lord for his goodness and his blessings. I love the song, "Thank You, Lord, for your blessings on me." I got a roof above me. I've got shoes. I got a car. I'm thankful for the blessings of the Lord. You can be seated this evening if you're a guest of ours. Once again, it's so great to have you here. And whether you're here in person or online, it's awesome to have you join us. We finished off on Sunday morning. We had a series. Does anybody remember what our series was on Sunday? Did everybody forget already? The principle of pacing, okay? Do you remember the question I asked? I asked you a question after we had our time at the altar. I asked a question. Do anybody remember what that question was that I asked you? $100 once. I asked you, what areas of your life do you need to slow down? Remember that? Did anybody remember that and actually think about that or ponder on that this week? Anybody here? Would you like to share, Brother Bunker? What's an area in your life you want to slow down? Everyday life? Sure. All right. Just those everyday. Anybody else have over here? Anyone like to share? Go ahead, sister. Good. Somebody is putting series together. That's what the purpose of this is. You can't cover it all in one series. So you have various series. We had a series prior. We had talked about boundaries, didn't we? On setting proper boundaries. And one of the big points that we had in that series was if you don't set those boundaries, other people will do it for you. So that's a good one to remember. So what areas of your life, work on this, what areas of your life do you need to slow down? And life gets so fast-paced, and before I get too far into this, I would like to meet with the youth class right after service, right up here in the front, okay? You didn't do anything wrong, I just need your assistance on something, and it's better to just catch you all together instead of try to catch you separately. So tonight we're gonna finish off. We have one series left before we get into the Christmas season, and that will be here. December will be here before we know it. I mean, it's almost Thanksgiving already. It's hard to believe that. But as we close out this year, we have one series left that will cover our Christmas season. So tonight I just want to take a little bit of time, and I want to recap, and I want to tie back to where we started at the beginning of our year. So if I could title this, it's a two-part message. If I could title this, remember we started off with Acts 2:42. So if I could just title this Acts 2:42, full circle. We're coming full circle around on this. And we started off our series. And remember, that was a while back. And we've had all year long to build upon that. Now, we haven't always directly referenced Acts 2:42, and we've been steadily pushing towards that goal. Which should be our really, that should be our goal year after year. It just shouldn't be a 1 year theme and say, well, okay, that was last year's theme. Let's just move on to something else. It should be something that we strive to do or we strive to be every time we come to church. And some of you are probably scratching your head and saying, I don't remember what that was, and we will get into that. But we're gonna come at it from a little bit different angle tonight, and we're going to start in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And it reads like this: "We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." Now here Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and evidently there was some issues with people trying to take and be something they weren't, or teach something that wasn't biblical. And so he talks about this, and he talks about every wind of new teaching or every wind of doctrine. Now, when one looks at nature, we can sometimes see the raw power of nature. I'm amazed sometimes as I watch some of those nature movies or nature videos, and you see the massive power of something like a volcano, where that you just have lava, you have pressure building up in the core of the earth. And out in Washington State, you had Mount St. Helens back in the 1980s, where that literally, it was just millions and millions and millions of tons of debris that was blown into the atmosphere 50, 60 miles high, and scattered all the way across the globe from pressure that was building up inside of this planet that we live on. So when we look at the, we look at raw power of nature, we look at the lightning. I love to go outside in a thunderstorm. I like to sit out on the back porch, and I like to listen to the thunder and the lightning. And they say that if you count from the thunder, from the lightning, or you hear the thunder, the lightning, so many seconds, it's so many miles away from you. But if you hear, if you feel the lightning before you hear the thunder, it's really, really close. And for those of you who don't know, light travels faster than sound. So that's why when your mother, teenagers, look at you with those piercing light eyes, you see the, you see that before you hear her voice. I just wanted to throw that out there. So we have the power of lightning, and one lightning bolt has enough energy to light up an entire city like New York City for an entire year. And one lightning bolt, and it's just flash, and it's gone. It's just amazing to me, the water, the power of wind, and the power of waves. My wife and I, we were had been married probably 36, 37 years-ish, before I found out that she liked lighthouses. So we started doing some of these lighthouse tours up in Lake Superior and Lake Michigan, and it amazes me at some of the places that we had been, and you see the pictures of what it looked like 50 years ago and what it looks like today and what the power of the wind and the waves can do. Now I look at water. Water has an amazing power to it. I've watched a lot of videos of flash floods, and you see just tons of debris just being pushed down a dry canyon when the water is with it. But you know, water in itself, water needs gravity. I've well, there's four bottles of water up here, and this water right here, it's fairly harmless. It doesn't have the power to do a whole lot, but you put enough of it together and you give it enough gravity, it can do some damage. I've been to some areas where that I saw some flooding when we were down in Missouri on vacation one time, and there were stones that they estimated were 25 and 30 tons, and they're sitting out in the middle of a field. And it's, how did that rock just get there? Well, there was a flood that came through here. A dam broke, and all that water broke loose, and it moved all of those stones. As we were touring on the lighthouse tour, we ended up at Split Rock Lighthouse on Lake Superior. It's in the Minnesota side. And we were there, and we took a tour. And my wife, she likes lighthouses, but she doesn't like heights. So she won't go up into lighthouses. But I like to go up into lighthouses, and I like to get out. If we can get out on the outside edge out there and look over, and it's like, that is like awesome. to get up there. And I like that where you just got like the steel grate below you, and it's just like you can look through the grate and there's the ground 100 feet down, and it's just kind of fascinating to me and such. So we're there, and they were talking about this lighthouse being 120, the base of this lighthouse was 120 feet above Lake Superior. And they had pictures of storms that had blown in, and where that those waves had blown across the lake, and they had smashed into that 120-foot cliff so hard that water went all the way over the top of that 120 feet, and it actually splashed up onto the windows, which was another 70, 80 feet up above the surface of the water. When you look at this, the water doesn't have the ability to do that by itself. What happens to the water to get that kind of force is there's a wind that's driving it. The water is driven by wind. And one of the most powerful forces of nature is wind. It's amazing to me what the wind can do. That's why the Bible uses the word wind as a metaphor for so many different things. We look into Acts chapter 2, which we love to read about Acts chapter 2, and it talks about the day of Pentecost and when the Holy Ghost was first poured out. And it says the Holy Ghost, it was like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I mean, it was the wind. It was powerful. The Bible talks about winds of testing. Some of you have been tested by the winds and trouble, winds of trouble, winds of conflict, and winds of temptation. But we have to understand, no matter what wind comes at you, whether it's testing, trouble, conflict, or temptation, God makes it possible for us to withstand each and every one or each and every type of wind that comes at us. Paul understood this as he was writing to the church of Ephesus, because he had been through a lot of wind storms in his own life. So he writes to the church of Ephesus. We read in Ephesians chapter 4. He says later in that book, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." What he's saying here is take up the whole armor of God. The enemy is going to come at you. There's going to be an evil wind that blows across your life at some point in time. It's going to come. You're going to have the testing. You're going to have the trouble. You're going to have the conflict. There's going to be temptations. All of this is going to come against you. But he says, having done all to stand firm. The word withstand, when you look at this, the word withstand means to remain undamaged by a destructive force. So that means you can stand like the Split Rock Lighthouse when there's gale force winds blowing across Lake Superior and waves crashing over the banks where thousands and thousands of tons of water relentlessly battle against your life. And you can withstand. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. One of the best ways to remain undamaged by winds of life is to stay connected to your spiritual family. This is where Acts 2:42 starts to come back into play. You see, God never meant for you to go through difficult days of your life by yourself. One of the first things, we can go, you hear this a lot in weddings. I've probably heard this in almost just about every wedding, this scripture referred to at some point in time. One of the first things that God said to humanity, to Adam, one of the very first things he said is, "That's my tree," paraphrasing, "don't eat of it, leave it alone." Okay? That's when God had that conversation with Adam, telling him about the tree of good knowledge of evil. He says, that's my stuff. You got all the rest of this garden. Leave my tree alone. Then the very next thing God says to Adam is, you know, all the animals, they're not by themselves. There's multiple rabbits, multiple sheep. We got a bunch of lions, a bunch of giraffes. But there's only one of you, Adam. So, you know, he says, Adam, it's not good for you to be left alone. Now, we can look at this and say, well, he was talking about Eve. I really don't think that marriage was really irrelevant. It's just kind of an irrelevant factor in this equation. I think God was saying, you know what? Man cannot survive by himself. If you think you can survive by yourself, go to an island by yourself and see how long you last. You see, we have to stay connected. You need a physical family. That's how you got here, by the way. In case you need a little help on that. You need a physical family. You need a spiritual family. And in those physical and spiritual families, you need support. You need the health, the well-being in almost every area of your life. And that's why you can stay connected when the hard winds blow, as in Paul is making reference to. One of the main reasons that Jesus created his church was to be a family of support. And we have to understand something. The church has a purpose. There's a reason why we're here. It has really five main purposes when we look at it. Worship is a very important purpose of the church. Fellowship is a very important purpose of the church. Discipleship is very important. Ministry is very important. And mission is very important. And where do we get all of these from? Well, we can look into Matthew 22 and what's considered or referred to sometimes as the great commandment or the greatest commandment. And we can look into Matthew 28 where Jesus gives the great commission. Now some would argue today that the church is not needed. I got into a discussion with a young man a few years ago, and we were out on the south side of the building, and we walked out, and he proceeded to let me know that he didn't feel that having a big church, having all of this tied up in a facility was what God wanted, and that he did his church out on the streets. And, you know, one could argue, people say that the church is outdated, it's archaic in its teachings, and as this gentleman said, he said, well, I do church on State Street, and I do church on Willie Street, and Williamson Street, and Allied Drive, and he says, Jesus had no church. And, well, that's true, he didn't have a church, but I can take you to where he spent a lot of time in the synagogues. I guess I kind of have to look at it this way. I think it was God who ordained the temple. Not positive on that, but I'm pretty sure my theology, if it's correct, that yes, that was God's idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. So Jesus, he said, Jesus had no church. He just wandered around the countryside, and that's what we need. I said, well, that all works well until it's fall. Until, you know, Jesus, he lived in a pretty controlled climate area. I mean, the Middle East, you know, it doesn't get like super frigid there. It's not like you're trying to have church outdoors in Fairbanks, Alaska in February. It's a little different. So when we look at this, you know, if Jesus did not feel a need for church, he would not have told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I know we could get into a theological argument about what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the rock. I've heard all of this. Well, it wasn't, Peter means little pebble and all this, that, and the other. But there's no arguing about the church. Jesus did say, upon this rock, I will build my church. So we can't argue with that. I'm pretty sure that's what he said. And it was 500 people that were there on the mount when he went up into heaven and 120, he told 500 to go back to the upper room. So that led me to believe that there was a lot of room in the upper room if he told 500 to go. 120 went and 280 went home. But nevertheless, that first Pentecost Sunday, that first church service that they had, where Peter preached his first message, there were 3,000 new converts. Jesus had 12 disciples in which he spent 3 years mentoring. For what? To build his church. That was a reason. Paul again, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, we covered this passage in a recent series, but I'm reading from Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 14, and this is a revised, but now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. It says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. Then there will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with the lies. They sound so clever. They sound like the truth. And he continues on, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So we can learn from this passage that God's church is literally his tool for building his people up in a better life. The church, our relationship with it, is what brings us to spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul was making reference here. He says we will be no longer be like immature children. The whole process of becoming a Christian is to grow in Christ. It's not to sit stagnant and stale. It's to grow. And growth requires change, doesn't it? So our church, he's gifted certain people within our church to do this. There are many of us here who are gifted in such areas. As I stand before you tonight, I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. But my gifts, they're not for my benefit. They're not so I can sit here and say, oh, don't I sound good on recording and don't I look good on Facebook? That's not what this is for. The purpose of pastoring and the purpose of being a teacher is to grow the saints. That's why. That's why we're all here. It's because God wants his church to grow collectively, together. You see, your giftings, listen to me here, your giftings, no matter how you see them, no matter how large or small, how significant or insignificant you feel they are, according to what Paul is telling us, your giftings are important because they are for the growth of each other. What does that really mean, they are for the growth of each other? Well, let me just kind of break this down a little bit. We have Brother Brunker back there. If Brother Brunker didn't share his wisdom, his knowledge, and what God has given to him as an individual, what the Bible is telling us, what Paul is telling us in Ephesians, if he doesn't share that, then it's going to cause the rest of the congregation, at some points, growth to be stunted. So that means if God has given you a gift, and you say, well, you know, I'm not an apostle. Well, okay. I'm not a prophet. Well, okay. I'm not a teacher. Well, seriously, really? You don't think you have the ability to teach someone something? You can't teach someone something just through your own life, living your own life, where people can look at you and say, wow, I can learn something by watching them? I've learned a lot of things about life right here from other people at Calvary Gospel Church. In fact, most of what I have learned in life is from you. We just had Sister Eileen Manley pass. We had Brother Manley pass. We've had a lot of our older saints pass, but not just our older saints. We lost Sister Thompson. We lost Brother Marcus. We've lost a lot of people over the years. And it affects the rest of the body. Why? Because that learning process that they had is severed. It's gone. So that means somebody else has to step up and step in. Otherwise, the rest of the body suffers. Now just think about this. If no one here said, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I don't have the gift of tongues or interpretation. That means that from here on out, if nobody exercises that gift or feels that God has called them in that area, that means from here on out, we're not going to have that happen in church anymore. Think about that. Think of how many times God has spoken to us as a congregation in tongues and interpretation and the effects that that has had on our lives. In a prophetic sense, it's powerful. Imagine that just being gone. Imagine if we didn't have the Terry and Steve Spears come through, or the Morton Bustards come through, or the Jason Siscos come through that have spoken prophetic words over this congregation. Imagine if all of that voice was gone. Imagine if we didn't have the evangelists. We didn't have the Jonathan Mackeys that are going to be coming through in a few weeks. We didn't have pastors and teachers. How would the church be affected? How would we be? You see, they're important. If you're holding out on your gifts, it affects all of us and the maturity of all of us. Another thing that we can learn from this passage is that it's the job. Now listen here, okay? It's the job of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to keep his church from being blown about by every wind of doctrine or every new teaching that comes along. We have to understand these gifts that God has given to the church, he gave them to us for a purpose. It wasn't so we could just hear ourselves prophesy. It wasn't so we could just hear ourselves teach or preach. He gave them to us as a check and a balance within the body of Christ. You see, this also means that each of these areas that Paul mentions is subject to one another. So that means you have the apostle come through and preach or teach. Whatever the prophet says should be reinforcing or backing up, not contradictory to. The evangelists that come through should be reinforcing what the pastor and the teacher is teaching or preaching. It's all designed that way. We were designed, this was all designed by God to keep the church headed in the right direction. This was a reason. God didn't just flippantly say, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. We'll throw a few positions out there, give them some things to work towards. No, God had this all figured out long before. You see, no church body is an island unto itself. We're all part of a larger body. Now we can look here at Calvary Gospel Church and we can say, well, this is the church body in Madison. It is. But there's another church body in Madison. We have a church body in Stoughton. We have a church body in Sun Prairie. We have a church body in Watertown. We have a church body in Reedsburg and Dodgeville and Monroe and Beloit and Janesville and there's just parts all over the place. You see, yes, we are part of the UPCI, but we are not an island unto ourselves. Okay? We're part of an organization. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to be part of any kind of an organization. I don't think I should ever have to pay my tithes to an organization. But as soon as they start a church, what do they want people to do? Support it. I've seen more people fall into the pit of hypocrisy with that argument. I'm not here to argue yay or nay. But there are hundreds and there's thousands of groups across this world that are apostolic. They're just not part of the UPCI. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say if they believe the same doctrine, then you know what? When I say doctrines, if they believe this book and they live that book, and just because they don't have UPCI hanging on their door doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven because they're not part of the UPCI. Pastor Jeffrey Lomax, we get together often. We talk to each other often. A great man of God. He's preached behind our pulpit. He's not UPCI. But you know what? He's my brother. I'll do anything to help him. And we have done things to help him. But you see, let me say this as your pastor. And just listen to me here. If I ever get to the point, you see, we're talking about checks and balances in the body of Christ here. If I ever get to the point where I allow no other voice into your life but mine, you should be alarmed. Okay? Hear me on this. If I say, no, we're not going to have any more evangelists here, I don't trust them. We're not going to have any more missionaries here, I don't trust them. We're not going to have any more prophetic teachers or preachers come through. No more Brother Busters or no more Terry Spears. Steve's passed now, but no more Terry Spears. We're not going to have anyone else come. The only voice you're going to hear is my voice. I'm your shepherd. You should be concerned. And I tell you that ahead of time. Because you see, if I ever get to the point to where I allow no other fellowship outside of this local assembly, you should be concerned. I know if pastors won't let their people fellowship with other people at camp. Good Lord, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? How do you justify that? Common sense just out the window. I don't get it. My brain won't think that way. I don't know. But if I ever say, you know what? Yeah, we're not going to go to camp anymore. The district board really did me wrong while I was working up there, and I got an attitude. If I got an attitude, that's my problem. It's not yours. But if I make it your problem, then it becomes God and my problem. So if I ever get to that point, this should be of a great concern. Why? Hear me. Because it means that I have shut out all other checks and balances in my life. It means I have shut out the apostles. I have shut out the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And if I was, and I'm listening primarily to one voice, and that is my voice. Because if I was listening to God's voice, I wouldn't be conducting myself in this manner. This is what Paul was talking about. That this is why apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all of these are important because God says, I'm going to have some checks and balances in my church. And this is why it's important that we as a church recognize. You see, God placed us in a church in order that that church to stay healthy, one must be able to exercise as God had intended with the proper checks and balances. And we have to understand that people's beliefs can easily shift. We have pastors. I know of pastors that they're no longer serving God. Why? Because their beliefs shifted. I know of prophets, people that were used very strong in the prophetics. They're no longer serving God because their beliefs shifted. I know of preachers and teachers, apostles, great men of God, men that have preached camp meetings and walked away from those camp meetings never to go back to church again. It's disheartening. But on the other side of the coin is God says there's got to be checks and balances so that every wind of new teaching that comes along doesn't blow my church off course. This is critical. This is critical. You see, not only do people's ideas and belief shifts, so does the information that you take in. Think about it. Nothing is more irrelevant today than a 10-year-old book on computers or anatomy. I dug through my phone drawer and I got one of those old phones. I remember when I got it, Sister Jess, we thought that these were like the coolest cell phones to ever come along. And it's just like, wow. It wasn't the old flip phone. It replaced the flip phone. I was going to bring it tonight, but I forgot it. But you look at that. They're useless. They're useless. 10-year-old phones, cell phones. What was new and the best now is nothing but discarded waste. But we have to understand one thing. And this is so, so, so critical, church, as we stand to our feet tonight. Truth. Truth never changes. God's word never changes. The whole rest of the world can say this is irrelevant, it's archaic, doesn't matter today, doesn't mean anything today. Our culture is in a constant state of shifting. But truth is always going to remain truth. And that's why it's important that as a church, as a saint of God, as an individual, the church can get tossed around by wind and by waves. And we as individuals can get tossed around by wind and by waves. That's why it's important that we stay true to truth. Stay true to the word. We're coming full circle on Acts 2:42. Fellowship is so critical. Doctrine, it's critical. You just can't believe whatever you want to believe and get to heaven. You see, it's not my heaven. It's not your heaven. And I didn't write the rules to get there. He did. It's kind of sometimes tough to take it in, but Pastor Peter and I, we talked about this a little at lunch today. It's a narrow road. It's narrow. It can be tough sometimes. It can be difficult to negotiate. You ever try to turn a big old bus around on a 32-foot highway? It's a little difficult when your bus is 60-foot long. Broad. It's easy to turn it around on a runway. But the road to heaven isn't a runway. It's more like a mountain path. The church, each and every one of you, plays a vital, critical role in the health and the well-being of the next person sitting next to you. So as we close this out tonight, sometimes it's hard to give an altar call, not really for sure which direction to go sometimes as far as it. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for every one of you. I'm thankful for how God put this all together. I'm thankful for our organization. Is it perfect? No, but I'm not perfect either, so there you go. So Sister Abby just begins to sing. I'm just going to open up the altar. If you want to pray where you're sitting, that's fine. I just want to make sure that in my own heart, in my own life, that all those checks and balances, am I getting to the point to where I'm not comfortable being around church people anymore? It's a good sign that you're kind of sliding a little bit backwards. Well, I don't really want to go to church tonight. We have all kinds of reasons, excuses. I want to make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven. And you know what? I want to see you there. So as we pray, God bless you.
I just wanna play.
you so very much for joining us online. Thank you so very much. Thank you so much for coming out this evening. And remember, we're all in this together. We need each other. Next week, we're going to, actually next week, I believe Brother Seidel is preaching. I don't think I will be here. I'm going to be speaking in Stoughton for Brother Thomas. So I will be finishing this up, I believe, the last Wednesday of the month. this Sunday we have Veterans Day, and it's going to be in lieu of our, we're going to have our 11 o'clock service. We're going to have a regular worship, but just in lieu of preaching, we have a Veterans Day ceremony that we're going to take and do, and I'm very excited. What's going to be happening there. We'll keep it a surprise for you, but nevertheless, that's why I need to speak with the junior high, senior high class. And if you wouldn't mind joining us, Sister Alicia, and you can, the Repkas can join us as well, their teaching staff. So, because they're going to have a part in the Veterans Day. And don't worry, you're not going to be singing, so you don't have to worry about that. But anyway, God bless you all. Thank you so very much. Coming tonight. Thank you, Sister Abby, Brother Dan.